A reading from Genesis 27 and 28, selected verses. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "See, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Then prepare for me savory food such as I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may bless you before I die." Then Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the savory food and the bread that she had prepared to her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him, and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Now Esau hated Jacob, because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of her elder son Esau were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called her younger son Jacob, and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away." Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Names matter. Names help capture meaning, personality, and identity in just an instant. This is why expectant parents spend weeks trying to come up with the perfect name for their babies. Do you know what your name means? A few of us do. I'm fortunate because my name actually has two meanings. My full name, Obadiah, is Hebrew for servant of God. And of course, Obi means Jedi warrior. So that's nice. Names have a way of following us our whole lives. All of his life, Jacob has been haunted by his name. Yaakov in Hebrew means heel catcher, or leg puller, from the way Jacob pulled on his brother Esau's heel when they were born. The name has a broader connotation of trickster, supplanter, cheat, charlatan. which is how Jacob has lived his life. Cheating his brother of birthright before this story, and his father of the blessing, which we hear now. This is the pattern again and again for Jacob. He takes what is not rightfully his, and then runs away from the consequences. And here he is, doing it again, this cheater, who falls asleep under the nighttime sky, on his way from where he is to where God is showing him next. So why in the world does God appear to Jacob in this midnight vision, this apparition to the trickster lying asleep there? Is God no judge of character at all? God could have appeared to any number of righteous and holy people in the Bible. But God appears to Jacob. Despite all that Jacob has done, and all that he will do, since he walks in these same trickster ways his whole life, God still makes a promise to use him, and later on to use his tricksterness for good. God uses even this Jacob. And that's the substance of the promise that God gives Jacob in the dream. I am the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you this land. And your people, your offspring, your children will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread everywhere, west, east, north, south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. God promises, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you. Frederick Buechner, the writer, describes Jacob's dream this way, the message of it. He notes that the words God spoke in the dream were not the chewing out that you might have expected, but something altogether different. It wasn't holy hell that God gave him, but holy heaven. Not to mention the marvelous lesson thrown in for good measure. The lesson was that, needless to say, even for a dyed-in-the-wool, double-barreled con artist like Jacob, there are a few things in this world that you can't get, that can only receive, be given. One of those things is love in general, and another is the love of God in particular. God founded the covenant promise two generations ago with Abraham, the story we heard there, and the promise of land and descendants, those two things, and God will see that promise through, no matter what. God is faithful, even when people are faithless. And sometimes God's faithfulness manifests when the people in whom we're with the people that we're least able to find God in. Throughout Scripture, God takes flawed people and raises them up. God takes the person others barely notice or overlook, or in some cases, the person who valiantly tries to say, not me, God, like Jonah. And God makes them key, central, in the story of faith. God chooses based on other criteria. As readers, that might confuse us. As people of faith, that can give us hope. If God can choose flawed people, even violent people like Jacob and David, Peter, Saul, or Paul, and work through their flaws, then God can work through us. And God can work through the neighbor. And God can work through even the person we think God is least likely to be present in. That's the way it is with grace. Nobody is beyond God's ability to use and to bless. This is unexpected, even scandalous grace we have today. God working in the lousiest people to accomplish more than anyone could imagine. Or in the words of an old proverb, God writes straight with crooked lines. No wonder Jacob voices awe when he wakes up after this. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. He's all too aware of his own trickster identity, his name, and aware of the justified anger that comes his way because of it. Jacob is able to say, though, surely the Lord is in this place himself, but also this place, this everyday, ordinary place in the midst of things, this piece of land that he falls asleep on, puts a rock under his head. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. In the Hebrew, it's clear that the vision is God and the angels ascending and descending a ladder or a stairway into heaven, the Hebrew for what Jacob says is, God is here. God is right beside me. That's the message of what Jacob hears, receives, and responds to. God speaking directly to him. Terry Fretheim says, Jacob expresses awe that God would appear to him in such an ordinary place, and would pass on the promises of Abraham directly to him. The link made there between God and ordinary places is especially striking. It's often thought then and now that the presence of God would only be associated with times and places that are extraordinary, filled with miracles that blow your mind. But here, the presence of God, per usual, is associated with the ordinary and the everyday. Jacob's eyes are opened in that vision to where God is present, where he least expects it, where we least expect it, in every person and manifesting in every place. And so in the passage that comes right after this story, Jacob takes the stone that he put his head on that night and he erects it as an altar and he anoints it with oil and he says, let this be a reminder that this is a holy place, even here, this everyday place where I found myself between yesterday and today. It's an invitation to all of us that you don't have to be in church Sunday by Sunday for God to manifest. You don't have to be in holy places or the perfectly holy person for God to appear in your life. That's the story of Jacob and God for us this day. In a moment, I'm going to invite us into something special having to do with these stones that are here. Because there is one among us, especially, who has taken care of the ordinary and seen beauty and God in the everyday. For months now, Marjorie has had children knocking on her door, ringing her doorbell, and bringing her stones. These stones that they bring her, and she trades for a piece of candy, which is why they keep bringing more stones. Marjorie takes each one of those, washes them, opens our eyes to the beauty in them, and what we have here are just some of the stones in which Marjorie has found God's presence in the greeting of a child, and the ways that she, unbeknownst to her, was preparing for this day, for us, for this Sunday. And so, in a moment, as we sing our next song, I'll invite you to make your way through the chorus and the music that follows. Come forward and take a stone. Take any stone you'd like, as long as somebody else hasn't taken it already. Can't fight in the pews for it. Take a stone, come down the center aisle, and go back by the outside aisle. And if you'd like to receive a stone in your seat, I'll bring the basket to you afterwards. Take these as reminders that God is in physical form sometimes. God is in the ordinary stone. God is in the everyday person. God is here now. Thanks be to God. Amen.